And this morning's sermon is called Righteous by Faith. That's not a typo, and it should make sense by the end of the message today. Let's begin with reading the text, because it's rather lengthy, and I won't deal with all of it in the sermon this morning. We can't cover everything in the amount of time that we have, right? But we will at least hear all of the words, and then I will pray and talk a little more. This is Galatians 2, starting in verse 15, and we will go through 3:25. We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by observing the law or works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, or not through works of the law, because by observing the law no one will be justified. But if, in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves among the sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by human effort? Have you experienced so much in vain? If it really was in vain, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by your observing the law or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham, all nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, whoever does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is the one who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise, but God in His grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. What then was the purpose of the law? it was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was put in charge of us until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. God, we thank you for these ancient words. And although we know that this letter was written to Christians long, long ago, we can hear you working through these words to touch us today. And as we read this text, we re-experience the truth that we are made righteous by you through faith in Jesus. And we thank you and we praise you. And I pray that you will open our ears to hear your glory and goodness once again. Reach down and touch our hearts and transform us a little more into the likeness of Jesus. Make us a little more into what you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. My great-grandmother was born in 1895 and lived until I was almost 10 years old. She had a long life. And when I was a young boy, sometimes I would stay with her. She was living with my grandparents at the time. And the family called her Nanny. I can't remember exactly why, but I know my maternal grandmother was Granny, and her mother was Nanny. And for a while, Nanny was living with Granny. So Nanny is my great-grandmother. And she was a wonderful person. And I really enjoyed spending time with her. I liked sitting in her lap. I liked joking around with her. And every morning that I was at my grandparents' house visiting them and Nanny, Nanny and I would joke about who got up first. And so if I woke up before Nanny did, then whenever she got up, I would say, "Hey, Nanny, I beat you up." And if she woke up before I did, then I would accuse her of beating me up. And every afternoon that I was there, we would have a snack. Each of us would have a glass of milk and a banana. And my nanny was a good person, not just because of our joking and not just because of our snacking, but because she was a woman of great faith. She was a righteous woman. Perhaps the righteousest woman I've ever known. Yes, I just created a word. Godly woman. But she was so afraid that when she got to judgment, there might be one sin that she forgot to ask forgiveness for. She was so afraid that one mistake that she hadn't prayed about would keep her from an eternity with God. And I grew up thinking kind of that way. I grew up thinking that my eternal destiny depended on what I believed and what I said and what I did. You know, one mistaken belief, one dirty word, one naughty act, and slam, I'm done. That kept me up at night. I would try to sleep, but I would cry. And I would pray really hard. And I would hope that God would beam me up to judgment right after I had said my last prayer. Because I didn't want to face judgment with any sin on my record. My righteousness depended on what I did and said and believed. Then in high school, I had some friends who were in a church different from my church. And I was in a church that kind of looked down on other churches and didn't think they were real churches. Well, I had these friends in a church that was different from my family's church, and I started questioning some of my own church's teachings about people who were different from us. I started questioning this idea that other church people weren't real Christians. And then I started questioning other things. And in my college years, I kept questioning what I had grown up believing. And then one time I got to study abroad in another country for a semester. And I was far from home. And while I was there, I got to study philosophy of religion, which was helpful. Thankfully, the professor was a person of faith. But I got really good at learning a bunch of arguments for God's existence and then bashing them all and showing the weaknesses in all the arguments. And that messed with me. Because you see, I had assumed that God required me to know and believe all the right things. I had assumed that my salvation depended on that, that my righteousness depended on that. And now all of a sudden, I didn't know what to believe anymore. And I discovered that my faith had died. And I had to acknowledge that I was an agnostic. But you see, I didn't want to be an agnostic. I wanted to believe. I wanted to believe something. I wanted to believe someone, but I didn't know what. And I assumed that I wouldn't stay in that spot forever because it's really hard to just remain an agnostic. Agnostic is, if you're an agnostic, you can't believe that God exists or doesn't exist, right? So it's this weird limbo place. And I assumed I wouldn't stay there forever, but I wasn't real sure where I would end up on the other side. Would I be a Christian again? If so, what kind? Or would I be a Hindu or Buddhist or Muslim? I didn't know. Would I be an atheist? Which is a position of faith, by the way. I didn't know. And I still remember the night that I sat in my little basement bedroom and prayed, God, I don't even know if you're there, but for some reason I'm praying anyway. And I know now that I was praying because prayer had become such a deep integrated part of who I was. So that even when my certainty failed me, I still had that spiritual rhythm in my life, although it wasn't much of a rhythm at the time, but prayer just shot out of me at that moment. Later in graduate school, I was studying communication, and I took a theology elective because I was still interested in God stuff, right? And I knew that I had a paper due on a certain day, but I thought, it's not a really big paper. It's just a little reflection about an article. And so I waited until the day before the due date to pull out the syllabus, and I pulled it out to see what article I was supposed to read, and I found out that my paper wasn't about just an article, it was about a whole book. And I'm not a really fast reader. I have read a lot, but I don't read quickly. I retain fairly well, but I don't read quickly. And so I read for hours this book that some of my classmates had been taking several days to process. But this book outlined a lot of the intellectual struggles that I had been dealing with and presented a Christian option that made sense to me. And all of a sudden, I know this has got to sound strange to a lot of you, but somehow through this academic assignment, God touched me. And I was able, in tears, I was able to accept the fact that God is bigger than my understanding. Bigger than all my uncertainties. I acknowledged that my certainty did not have to be my God. My own righteousness, my own rightness didn't have to be my God. And I prayed. I prayed in faith. And I recommitted myself to God, who is way bigger than all my beliefs and actions. In that experience, I learned what Galatians teaches. A person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Justified is a strange word for us. We don't use it very often, but a well-respected dictionary of New Testament Greek words says that it means, in this verse, to be pronounced and treated as righteous and thereby become righteous. So God pronounces us as righteous and treats us as righteous, and because of that, we're able, through God's strength, to become righteous. Another way of translating the word is to be made righteous or to be righteous. So a person is not righteous by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And Barry thought of that word, by the way. Good job. Righteous. Yeah, nice. We are made righteous by faith in Jesus. And a commentary by Rick Oster, who teaches New Testament here in Memphis, points out that works of the law here refers to religious rituals. And religious rituals aren't bad in themselves. You know, they can remind us of who we are and whose we are, and therefore how we should live. So rituals can be helpful. They can help us stay connected to our faith community. But the problem in the context of Galatians is that some Christians are telling other Christians that they need to follow Jewish rituals like circumcision and holy days and purity practices to be connected to God and God's people. And although Galatians does not tell Jewish Christians not to observe the Jewish practices, it says that non-Jewish Christians don't need to worry about those rituals, because the core of the... Actually, no Christians really have to worry about them, because the core of the Christian faith is Jesus. Not the Abrahamic covenant or the Mosaic law that helped people live as God's people. Those were great and they served their purpose, but the core of Christian faith is Jesus. Following Jesus involves beliefs, but it's not primarily about beliefs. And following Jesus involves rituals like worship and baptism and communion and so forth, but it's not primarily about the rituals. Following Jesus is primarily about Jesus. And when we follow Jesus, our beliefs don't make us righteous. When we follow Jesus, our actions don't make us righteous. When we follow Jesus, God makes us righteous through our faith in Jesus. And having faith in Jesus means trusting that Jesus, at least in this context here, in this text, having faith in Jesus means trusting that Jesus is the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us on the cross. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus loved us. Jesus loved the whole world, and he died for us. He died for the whole world. And if we have faith, if we trust that these things are true, then his sacrificial love leads us to burst out in words of faith like I did at my reconversion. We find ourselves shouting with the Apostle Paul, I've been crucified with Christ. And my mind goes back to summer church camp, when I was a teenager, and there was a song that we sang with, it was these words, but kind of it blended some translations. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Does anybody else know that song? You remember that? Can one of you start that?
With Christ, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. With Christ, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
There are different versions of that. I just wrote the words that I remembered. The good news that Jesus loves us and gave himself for us is amazing, isn't it? Faith in Jesus leads us to praise God. But sometimes we might forget. We might get confused. We might think that our righteousness depends on our rituals, those practices that might be good but aren't what make us righteous. Mm-hmm. And Christians way back in the first century knew this struggle. It's not just a recent thing. And that's why Galatians chapter 3, verse 5 asks, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? God righteouses us through our faith in Jesus. Rituals are important. Well, rituals are not important unless they strengthen our faith in Jesus. Yeah. Beliefs aren't important unless they strengthen our faith in Jesus. Arguments for the sake of being right are pointless in the Jesus way of life. Right. You and I might disagree about what should or should not happen in our worship gatherings. We might disagree about whether a specific part of the Bible is history or poetry. We might disagree about whether we should watch certain movies or listen to certain music or participate in certain causes. But none of those things makes us righteous. God makes us righteous through faith in Jesus. But sometimes we forget that. You know, Galatians chapter 3, verse 6 uses Abraham as an example. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And the words that Galatians 3, 6 quotes about Abraham come from Genesis 15, 6, where God told Abraham, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them, so shall your offspring be." And Abraham believed him. So we remember Abraham as this person of great faith. But about two chapters later, in Genesis 17, verse 16, God tells Abraham that his wife Sarah will become a mother. And in the next verse, we see Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? I hear people talk sometimes about Sarah laughing when she heard that news, but, you know, Abraham laughed too before Sarah did. The man of great faith laughed in disbelief. And God didn't take back the promise. God didn't kick Abraham out of the divine plan. God saw him as righteous and turned him into the righteous man that we remember today. And when our faith fails, God doesn't back out. When we act out our disbelief, God doesn't kick us out of the divine plan. As Galatians 3:26 indicates, all of us who live by faith in Jesus are children of God. God sees us as righteous and makes us righteous. So what we believe and say are important, but they don't make us righteous. We are righteous by faith in Jesus, and that influences our beliefs and actions. Maybe you think you don't understand the Bible well enough. Maybe you've sinned in some major ways and wonder if God could ever forgive you. Or maybe you know the Bible really well and think you live a perfect life. Whatever your situation, God wants to point you to Jesus. Jesus is the center of our faith. No matter how accurate our beliefs, no matter how proper our actions, we are righteous by faith in Jesus. Without Him, everything falls apart. And if you need prayer this morning, a few of us will be in the back as we sing this song.